as we continue here, recognizing that this doctrine of pneumatology, God the Holy Spirit, is to be understood here under the doctrine of dispensations or administrations. Administrations differ in regards to how God has determined to reveal His plan, if you will, and for it to operate and function and witness in regards to His plan. We are a dispensational church in that respect. There are five primary dispensations. I know this is probably kind of small to look at here, but just remember this line here points to the rapture. This one coming down points to the second advent, and there, now it's bigger for you. So anyway, I'll remind you when we get there. We adhere to five general dispensations. We have a doctrine of dispensations. Some have divided it up to even more, but it does not seem necessary to do so. The first dispensation, a family priesthood, was that which God determined to administer His plan, to witness in regards to it. This dispensation began with Adam and Eve in original creation. The head of the house was the primary communicator of doctrine and authority spiritually over the rest of the household. They practiced sacrifice as a teaching aid. We know that in regards to Cain and Abel's situation, where Abel sacrificed an animal, Cain did not, and hence he was rejected by God. Also, most doctrine was handed down through oral tradition to pass along in regards to verbally what the plan of God consisted of. Obviously, it entailed the doctrine that they needed to know in order to serve God during this period in time in history. Stars was another, constellations was another way that doctrine was taught. While constellations still have bearing prophetically in the New Testament, that is no longer a medium in regards to teaching doctrine apart from the particulars that Scripture may point out or point to as signs. As we know, God created the heavens as part of signs and seasons. So that is the family priesthood. That lasted for approximately a couple thousand years and transitioned into the specialized priesthood, the national priesthood, as we would call it, the Age of Israel. Obviously, you've got to recognize a transition period that occurs. Abraham, the early patriarchs that we're dealing with, is a transition period into the Age of Israel. The Age of Israel did not technically begin until they entered the land under the conquest generation. In order to be a national priesthood, you have to have a nation. In that regards, geography, but Moses, all this ushered in that particular dispensation. The priesthood, again, is a specialized priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, Aaronic priesthood. In that regards, animal sacrifice continued to be practiced. They used elaborate teaching aids during this dispensation. The temple, the tabernacle, these were very elaborate teaching aids which were designed to teach doctrine in and of itself. All the aspects, materials that made up the tabernacle, etc., were symbolic in regards to doctrine, where certain colors might be used, like white to represent absolute righteousness, gold represents deity in the metal, silver redemption, bronze judgment, things of this nature. The altar in regards to the outer court, symbolizing phase one salvation and the sacrifice of an animal that had to be perfect. It could not be deformed. That's symbolic of the humanity of Jesus Christ being sinless and things of that nature. Then the tabernacle proper, divided up into two sections, a front section with a veil that divided out the back section where the Ark of the Covenant was located. The front section had pieces of furniture. The priest that performed all of the tabernacle or temple duties in this regard, as it was eventually transferred into a permanent structure of the temple, would go in and perform certain duties in regards to these articles in the tabernacle. The front section represented one's phase two, right in front of the door. Going into that front section of the tabernacle, you had a bronze laver with water, and the priest was commanded to wash their feet before they entered into the second, into the tabernacle proper. That's symbolic of rebound. The penalty was death if they did not. You had the altar of incense, which is symbolic of prayer. You had the table of showbread, and that represented the Bible doctrine, manna, if you will, the bread of life, things of that nature. You had the candelabra. That's what provided the light source in that front section. In regards to it, that all was symbolic and had the nuances of God the Holy Spirit communication to Bible doctrine and things of that nature without going into all the detail. The veil had certain motifs on it, such as angels. It was blue. That represented the division between where the front part represents our phase two or life. The back part represents eternal life. And the priest, only the Aaronic priest, could enter into the final or the back part, which is the front part is called the holy place. The back part is the most holy place. And once a year, the high priest, as he would be, would enter into the back to perform certain rituals in that regards. And that room was supernaturally lit by God himself through what is known as the Shekinah glory, where he manifested himself as light, to provide light. And the ark itself was a representation of the person of Jesus Christ. You had gold overlaid, wood overlaid with gold. That looks at the hypostatic union where wood equals humanity, et cetera, et cetera. And then you had all the rituals, the law by which the lamb was supposed to operate under in witness and things of that nature. And as I said before, people have taken and tried to insert aspects of the dispensations before us, making them viable in regards to the church age dispensation, which is completely and totally erroneous for people that think that they need to do that. Why aren't they sacrificing all their little pet animals creating quite a stir in our society over that? And, you know, none of that goes on. So, you know, anyway. All right. There's half a class. But anyway, that's doctrine. Israel, as we know, went into national reversionism. And they ended up at the first advent, which Jesus Christ came in at during the time of the age of Israel in his birth. And they killed their Messiah. And they lost their privilege of administration, temporarily, albeit. And a parenthetical substitute dispensation has been inserted. That occurred on the day of Pentecost in 33 AD. And that is the dispensation in which we now live in, to know history, to know prophecy, and to recognize and orient to these things, help you orient in regards to your own life before God. This priesthood is a royal priesthood. We're all priests, priests of God in that regards. Our body is our temple. And in that vein, all believers are saints, by the way. You don't need some church to declare you to be a saint to be a saint. If you're a believer, you're a saint to the saints. That's the way many of the epistles open up in regards to believers living in the early church. So all this erroneous, fallacious denim that religious types like intermix in regards to true Christianity. Just put it in the toilet and flush it where it belongs under human viewpoint, traditions of men. We're a part of a royal priesthood. The reason why we are royalty is because we are likened to be the bride of Christ. We are in union with Christ in that vein. In this priesthood, as we will deal with in more detail in the doctrine, God the Holy Spirit, in His administrative role, made a slight change. Whereas He used to simply abide on believers, abide with believers, He now indwells all believers in this respect. This dispensation is destined to last for 2 days, as Hosea says, which Peter tells us that a day is like 1,000 years in the eyes of God. So obviously we are basically, that's the extent of reversionism that Israel will be in, which gives us the timing for our dispensation to a certain degree. But before Christ comes back to heal him at the heal Israel at the second advent, 2 days must pass. And on the third day, obviously, he will return and heal the nation. So we're fast encroaching in regards to that time frame. And our dispensation is removed. Not because we are so glorious in regards to our witness with respect to God's plan, but because the church universally becomes lukewarm. This is the most pathetic state of the church, if you will, in regards to its history, in spite of even the Dark Ages and Roman Catholicism dominating, that at least they had zeal for their beliefs one way or the other. And that's what Christ said in regards to the Laodicean period: I wish you were hot or cold, but you're neither, you're lukewarm. That is the nature of believers today. They just simply want to be comfortable. That is what society and modern technology has basically produced in regards to our civilization almost across the board anymore. And Christians have embraced that in their own spiritual lives and have become lukewarm. They do not adhere to the entire counsel of God. Generally, they do not seek the entire counsel of God, so how can they adhere to it? But anyway, 2,000 years comes back, ends, and then we have the final 7 years of the age of Israel that has to be completed. That's known as Daniel's 70th week in the book of Daniel. That is a time of great tribulation that will occur on this planet. The stage is obviously they're setting up now some of the more fine-tuned props. Some of the big props have been in focus here for a while. Certain nations, major player nations that are going to be involved, such as Russia, China, and our country, Babylon, in the last days, things of that nature, and other prophecies come about, the church being lukewarm. There's other aspects that obviously must prepare for this time period. In this period of 7 years, what begins that 7 years is the rapture, which was this line right here, with the arrow pointing up. Jesus Christ will arise from where He's seated right now at the right hand of God the Father in His throne room in the third heaven, and He will descend, but not all the way to our planet, simply to our upper atmosphere. And the rapture will occur, whereas all believers, those who have died before us and those who are still alive, will instantaneously receive a new resurrection body, and we will arise and meet Him in the air. And when we will be rewarded for our works or not rewarded, as the case may be, and we move into our eternal state. But that marks then the final 7 years of Daniel's 70th week to begin, which then, whom God the Holy Spirit has been restraining previously in history, the Antichrist will then appear. And the Antichrist, the best candidate we've come up with that I've seen in regards to anybody's studies, is Alexander the Great. He fits a lot of the bills in regard to him. He comes out of a world empire that's noted in Revelation. That was previous to Roman, to the Roman Empire beforehand, the Greek civilization in that respect. He had long hair. He was a pedophile, a homosexual, and he was very famous. He's still very famous. There's actually cults of Alexander that exist on this planet, etc. But anyway, we know that the Antichrist lived before us. John makes that clear in Revelation, and he will be resurrected from the dead, and in his natural body. God will permit this to happen and occur, and he will seek to fulfill Satan's I will, the five I wills, a part of him, on his behalf in that 7-year period, uniting the world under his rule, proclaiming himself being the Savior of the world, the false Messiah. And God is going to unload on us, on the people that are still here. Thank God we're part of the church age, the dispensation of grace. We don't have to live through that. We think 2020 was anything to speak of. You can imagine what it's going to be like with that just small amount of oppression. What it's going to be like living during this 7-year period. Where they're going to be, that nanotechnology is going to become extremely effective that they are using to inject people with, because it will give the Antichrist and certain people the opportunity to keep track of everybody, where they're at, to know what they're doing. And obviously the mark of the beast comes into play in regards to this, as we know these things. But anyway, it doesn't last forever. 7 years comes. According to the prophecy, God has his fill of this, and Jesus Christ will then return this time all the way back to terra firma, the arrow here. That's called the second advent. The first advent is when he came into history, born in 4 BC in that regards. And he will return all the way back to terra firma, in which he will then wage war, and the church will return with him, his bride, that's us in our resurrection bodies, and will wage war against all the enemies of Christianity and on this world. And as other prophecy makes clear, in the Battle of Armageddon, that is what it is referred to, that will occur in the Middle East. So much blood will be spilt that there will be rivers of it at the horse's bridle level, which is up to their chin, basically. So you figure a regular-sized horse, that's a pretty deep river of blood. So sweet Jesus, that everybody likes to sugarcoat in this regards, they're going to see a whole different face in regard to him if they're around watching this. Obviously, I'm thinking maybe Sunday's in the resurrection body, seeing him in action. But anyway, they'll be in resurrection body. But anyway, the way people look at Jesus anymore, it's just sickening. It's really sickening the way Christians emote without having reality in regards to his person. As if he's some long-haired peacenik or whatever, you know. Yeah. Anyway. So, that ends the age of Israel. And we enter our final fifth dispensation. Again, you've got about 6,000 years that's covered here in the period of man's history. And the final 1,000 years, which will also include till in a few more years, is where Christ sets up his kingdom on this planet, the true Christ, known as the millennial period, the millennium. And that dispensation lasts exactly 1,000 years. He's going to rule personally on this planet. Believers, living Old Testament believers, they receive their resurrection bodies at the second advent. All those believers in resurrection bodies will serve Christ in rulership over the world. But there will still be people living in their normal bodies all that enter into the millennium will only be believers, just like we had out of the flood. Only believers survived the flood. So you start off with, a fresh slate in regards to humanity. But as we know, men will still possess a sin nature in their natural bodies. People still have free will. And by the end of the millennial period, even though Jesus Christ is personally ruling on this planet, you have all the evidence in regards to salvation through resurrection saints that are going to be involved in this. The Bible states very clearly that unbelievers will be at the end of the 1,000 years as sands of the seashore on this planet. And during that time, Jesus Christ incarcerates Satan so that he can no longer influence the nations. Everybody wants to blame the politicians. Well, why don't you get to the root of the cause? The only blame they have is their negative volition of running under their SCAs. The real cause is Satan himself, who influences with his obvious, his demonic entourage that also occurs, participates in that respect, in human viewpoint, things of that nature. But anyway, in spite of that, people will be negative. They will reject the person of Christ for their own salvation. And at the end of the 1,000 years after the incarceration of Satan, he will be released one final time. And another battle will be arranged by Satan against Christ. That's known as the Battle of Gog and Magog. The Bible tells us, the scriptures tell us that after 1,000 years, a certain amount of time will occur for this to come to pass, and Satan will be destroyed once and for all in that capacity. And then at the end of that, you have the dissolution of our present heaven and earth, and you have the great white throne judgment. All unbelievers that have existed in time will be brought together in mass and judged for their unbelief, and sentenced to the lake of fire for all eternity. And then we enter into a final dispensation, if you want to call it that. That's the eternal state. Nothing will change after that. It will be utopia, as God will create a new heaven and a new earth to fit our needs and means in that regard. So all this, knowing these dispensations, it's important to be privy to these things so that you can be oriented in regards to time. All right. Five dispensations. The age of the Gentiles, subpoint A. B, the age of Israel. C, the church age. D, the millennium. And E, the eternal age. So, 2, this doctrine will in part show the Holy Spirit's role according to dispensational realities. As I've already mentioned and have in the past, there is a difference in regards to his relationship status, if you will, with respect to believers in dispensations. So, see, now the term Spirit, this term in and of itself, is not technical. As I mentioned, in the Hebrew it's ruach, in the Greek it's pneuma, is your primary terms. And it's not technical, it must be understood by context. And spirit can refer to different kinds of spirits, the terms. So the term spirit of the Bible must be understood within its particular nuances, either of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit that we're studying with, the human spirit, as we read in John, what is born of spirit is spirit. A large capital S, born of spirit. What it produces is a small S, human spirit. An intellectual or an emotional essence. There is the spirit of the world. That is an invisible, if you will, camaraderie of agenda and thoughts in regards to life in and of itself. But it is basically produced through cosmic demonism and demon influence around the world, and people attach themselves to that human viewpoint, that evil, and they personify, if you will, the spirit of the world in their actions, in their own agendas and roles. if I've said that clear enough for you. And then angelic beings, angels, were created before men. God created the angels all perfect, sinless, but obviously he created them with volition. We know that because of Satan's rebellion, and then a third of the angels following him in rebellion. In that aspect, they are supernatural beings. They can engage in interdimensional travel. They manifest themselves in different shapes and forms. We see them manifest themselves as men. We are told to always be polite to people. You never know when you might be entertaining an angel. One may pop in for whatever reason. They are the elect angels. They're divided out now into two camps, the fallen angels and the elect angels. They were around when God created the original heavens and earth, obviously as a form of enjoyment and pleasure for their part, as the book of Job makes clear. Job makes clear. And then you had the rebellion of Satan after the fact. Why this thing keeps popping up? Excuse me while I rebound that thought. Anyway, so angels can manifest themselves as human beings, as I stated, but they are spirit. They are spirit beings. Our word for angel, angelos in the Greek, simply means messenger. The elect angels operate on behalf of God and on behalf of believers. We do have what is often referred to as guardian angels. There are angels such as Michael and Gabriel who are heavily involved in protection in regards to nation Israel and things of this nature. So you've got to know what spirit you're dealing with. So, one, the Holy Spirit is differentiated from the human spirit. We saw that in John. How about Romans 8:16? Or another verse. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's because He participated in our regenerate human spirit, in the new birth. And He bears witness with us before God. So, again, you see the tie with the human spirit and God the Holy Spirit in their function and application. Two, the term may refer to an attitude or principle that pervades thought, stirs one's actions, etc. As I mentioned, intellectual, emotional essence. Judges 16:25. Here, in regards the scenario of Samson, Delilah, that story, and the Philistines eventually capture Samson. Samson took, or was, if you will, committed to the Nazarite vow. There is a place for long hair on men in the Old Testament. That is known as the Nazarite vow. A long hair on men represents rebellion. The Nazarite, one who took the Nazarite vow, they not only wore long hair, but they abstained from any alcoholic beverages. And this was all symbolic regards to representing Israel in reversionism. And wine and things of that nature represents judgment. It can represent judgment against evil and things of this nature. And Samson took that vow. And God the Holy Spirit empowered Samson. I know I've said it before. One of my favorite shows is the World Strong Men Competition, and to see what some of these guys can do is fairly phenomenal. But always keep in mind that's nothing compared to Samson, what he could do. There isn't a movie out there, including sci-fis, that can do justice in regards to what kind of warrior this guy was. Killing literally thousands of men with a jawbone of an ass. I don't know who that guy was, but anyway, he got his jawbone. No, is an animal. But anyway. So, this is the background here. You might say he had a phallic trend. He loved his women. And he got hooked into one that pursued this woman that was negative. And she seduced him. And she was actually, if you will, operating undercover in a different way. And that was to try to gain his, find out how he would lose his strength. How he could lose his strength, and he finally, and obviously, it's a powerful sedative in regards to one's spiritual well-being. Sex can be, he finally tells her, "You cut my hair," and obviously, that's in violation of his vow that he's taken, and he would become weak. And he does. He tells her that she does that, and now he's taken captive. And they're having sport with him. Now, he makes reverse and recovery at the end here. And to fill you in, just in general. And God the Holy Spirit comes back on him. And they take him in. And they're making sport of him in the the big amusement place there. And here we go. Verse 25. It is so happened when they were in high spirits. That's the people. Verse 24, this just shows you the contrast between the spirit of the world and their idolatry that they adhere to in whatever shape, form, and fashion it may appear as. It doesn't always have to be some wooden icon or stone. But anyway, when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hands." Because he used to kick their butt, righteously so, big time. And the Philistines, you're not talking about hobbit people. Philistines were, many of the giants came out of that genetic code. Goliath. Things of that nature. So when he's going in and he's doing his job. It's just not the wimps that he's taken down. These are very powerful people. But anyway, God used him as a whipping post in regards to their negative volition. And now they think they have him captured for good, even the destroyer of our country, continue in verse 24, who has slain many of us. 25, it so happened when they were in high spirits that they said, so this looks at their emotional, consolidated high, if you will, in regards to the elation of what they think is being victorious. And that their God is the most powerful God. They said, "Call for Samson that he may amuse us." They called for Samson from the prison and he entertained them and they made him stand between the pillars. And then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand as they blinded him previously, verse 26, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I might lean against him." 27, "Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them." So quite a crowd. In verse 28, let's just read it. These are always fun to read. Then Samson called to the Lord, called to Yahweh and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time. O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." His blindness, being blinded physically, paralleled his spiritual blindness that he allowed himself to get into, to get into this mess to begin with. See. But he's obviously making reversion recovery. And Samson grasps the two middle pillars and to avenge the true insight that he has spiritually, symbolized in his physical eyes. 29, and Samson grabs the two middle pillars on which the house rests and embraces himself against them, the one with his right hand, the other with his left. Verse 30, and Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines. I finished my course, and just go ahead and take me out, God. I've run my course." He recognizes his failures, past failures. It's time to leave. And he bent with all his might. So he requested his death. God just didn't kill him. He bent with all his might so that the house fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. And that wasn't just a few. He didn't come back with just a couple of years. He had a bunch of them, as we might have said back in the years. 31, then his brothers and all his father's household came down, took him, brought him up, buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. Thus he judged Israel 20 years. Judge of Israel. Philippians 2:20. Paul here to the church of Philippi, verse 19, by the hope of the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. 24, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Here, spirit is understood in regards to the similarity of like-mindedness and thought between believers in that verse. So the spirit of the world, obviously, you put that in this human viewpoint mode, in the doctrinal mode, it would be like-mindedness in doctrine. So 3, a spirit can refer to angelic beings, both demonic, as we say bad, and elect or good. 1 Samuel 16:14, 15, and 16. Now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. He was abiding on him, Saul being the first king of Israel. Saul went in reversionism. He didn't make reversion recovery. He dies him into death. And an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. You want to leave doctrine, then you open yourself up to demonic influence. Basically, it didn't possess him, it terrorized him. He is a believer. Saul's servants then said to him, "Behold, now the evil spirit from God is terrorizing you." Verse 16, "Let our Lord now command your servants, where before you let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall come to about when the evil spirit from God is on you, he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well." And that person is none other than David. But anyway, Matthew 8:16, to show you evil spirit, demons. Matthew 8:16. Christ in his healing often cast out demons, people who were demon possessed in Israel. When the evening came, they brought to him many who were demon possessed. He cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were ill. So he didn't have to go through a bunch of rigmarole to cast out evil spirits. He just did it with a word. A lot of the stuff you see goes on in the world today, people want to write it off as just psychological imbalance. A lot of that, we may be surprised just how much demon possession is going on in regards to the world. Matthew 10:1. And having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits, that would be demons, to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness, as they had these temporary gifts in the early church and during the first advent. And then elect angels, those who have remained righteous. They are created righteous, they remain righteous. Hebrews 1:13-14. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand? That's God the Father speaking to the Son. And obviously he's higher. He made himself lower than the angels at the first advent in the hypostatic state under kenosis. But he is exalted above the angels for his success of salvation. He says, sit at my right hand. That's session. That's where he's at right now. Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation? To case in point of what I said earlier. Revelation 1:4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne. The spirits who are involved in regards to revelation of the revelation itself, being part in that regards. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.